If you wish to be my disciples, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, to be a Catholic, you've got to suffer. Well, let me change it. Can I use a blackboard without spoiling it?
No, that's fine. Go on.
Is that okay or is that too far away?
No, that's fine.
I can use it?
Right.
Is there chalk there?
Yeah.
Pardon me. Whiteboard? There is first such a thing as pain. Pain is whatever is contrary to the created will. We've touched on this before, but here it comes to the very heart of what we are teaching. Whatever is contrary to what we want is pain. And the least pain we can suffer on earth is pain of the body. Whatever is contrary to our will is pain. You married people, you want your married partner to love you. If I don't say the married partner does not love, if you even think that maybe perhaps he or she does not love you, you already have pain. However, animals suffer pain, but animals do not suffer. What is suffering? Suffering is a rational experience of pain. It is the experience of pain by a rational being. Because what is most painful about pain is not the pain, qua pain. It is my mind reflecting on the fact that I'm suffering, that I've got the pain. I know what's going on in me and I don't like it. And the more I think about it, the harder it becomes. Until people are tempted to question even the existence of a God. What kind of a God is this that I'm supposed to believe in? A God who allows innocent children to suffer. Well, that's not all. Every human being suffers. Every human being. From the moment we are born, in fact, we don't have the use of reason already in our mother's womb. I keep telling people, unless we're totally anesthetized, to believe this world, believe it in a spasm of pain. So everybody suffers, but not everybody suffers willingly. So what is willing suffering? Suffering that I'm willing to endure. That's patience. Patience is the willing, call it resignation to pain, the non-resistance to the pain that I'm experiencing. But that still is not the highest, or for our purpose the deepest meaning. We can suffer without wanting to, and do everything in our power to resist. The pain doesn't go away. In fact, stupidly, the pain gets worse. You got two kinds of pain. You've got the pain, whatever source is causing the suffering. You've got the pain of resisting the pain. Be smart. Be patient. But that's not enough for us who believe in God becoming man. It is not only that we suffer willingly. It is that we choose to suffer. And that is sacrifice. When we say that one of the ways that we are to re-evangelize, which means reconvert our nation, both to Christianity and to the Catholic faith, is suffering, I mean not only suffering for the faith, but suffering the faith, living a faith which not only experiences pain, rationally realizes what I'm enduring, wants to endure it, but even, what are we saying? Chooses to suffer. And here, you better be, not just a Catholic, but a very deeply intelligent Catholic. I mean it, to believe, only experience can teach it, no books you can read will prove it to you. The deepest joy on earth is to choose to suffer out of love for God. You don't find that in Adler or Freud or modern psychologists. All of this is locked up in what we're talking about, namely that by our suffering we evangelize, or for our purpose re-evangelize, those who have abandoned their faith, because how many people have told me it is the lives we live as Catholics that are the most powerful magnet for attracting other people to the faith we profess. But you have to profess it not just with your lips. Oh no, you've got to profess it not only in your life, but by your patient and indeed sacrificial loving, not only acceptance, but even choice of suffering, because then it makes sense to the unbelieving world that Christianity must be very deep. Look what it does to human beings. It changes them from selfish persons to those who out of love for God even choose to suffer because they love Him. One more part and about 7 minutes. We finish at 4:15. My clock says 18:02. Is that your clock, Jim? You're asking, who who is mainly responsible for this re-evangelization of America. Let me tell you, whatever classes you may have sat in on, or I have taught, I can tell you this one is for real. Somebody had better do something to restore the Catholic faith in our country. Who? There's no doubt what the answer should be. It is the Catholic laity. So why? And I have six reasons. First of all, the laity are empowered by the sacraments of baptism and confirmation to evangelize and re-evangelize other people. Never in 2,000 years of the Church's legislation have the rights and responsibilities of the laity, I repeat, evangelize for a purpose, re-evangelize, then the present code of canon law. It's the laity. Secondly, the laity are the most numerous members of the mystical body of Christ. And nobody has to delegate you or appoint you. This, by the way, is one of the major developments of doctrine in the Catholic Church introduced by the much maligned Second Vatican Council. There is no longer a need for being, well, officially delegated, say, by a bishop. All the layperson has to do, or a group of lay people, is to want to do what they believe before God would be, say, teaching the faith, evangelization, and all the bishop has to do, all he need do, is tolerate them in the diocese. Isn't that neat? Oh, yeah, it works. You are numerous. Organize. Mobilize. Number three, why are the laity mainly responsible? They are in direct contact and in daily association with the de-Christianized world in which we live. In other words, you can immediately have impact on those with whom you are dealing. As I was talking to one of the representatives in Washington of one of the political parties and candidates, and I found out that one of the secretaries for one of the candidates is not a Catholic. So I said, why not? Oh, she's not interested. So I got the phone number. I'm going to call her up. Can't lose. You're in contact immediately with the people that have the power. Political power, financial power, legal power. Fourth, the laity are in positions of influence in the world and on the world, such as no priest or religious could possibly have. They're in charge of newspapers, magazines. Some time ago, I was in New York, St. Agnes Church, with Father George Butler. You probably know Father Butler. Oh, Father Rutler. Father Rutler. He is assistant pastor. And I had some work in Manhattan, so I left my suitcases in the rectory to save myself luggage. Came back before I took the flight out of New York. So we met Father Rutter and I, and he introduced me to a couple he was giving instructions to. The editor and his wife of Sports Illustrated. And he said, oh, by the way, look what we're using for instructions, the Catholic Catechism. So you people are in contact with people of great influence. Use that influence. That's why you've got it. If you've got money, that's why you've got money. You've got money to be more powerful in sharing your faith with others. Number five, the laity realize, as fathers and mothers of families, as persons in the world, of business and politics, how deeply the de-Christianization of America has become. You should have no illusions. You are right there. Finally, the laity have the immediate experience of dealing with the secularized world in our day. They know, you know, how to cope with this world, how to affect it, how to change it, and with God's grace, how to convert it back to Jesus Christ. Remember giving a lecture in Salt Lake City some years ago. One of the participants was a Catholic professor at the university. He told me, Father, I've decided I've got to withdraw my children. We're going to the public schools here in Utah because they're being Mormonized. Well, I'm just dropping a hint. But the power that we have to Christianize and even Catholicize the people that we associate with, like, for example, recently, a girl at the ticket counter, Northwest Airlines, did me a service. So I thanked her, and then I said, I'll see a rosary for you. And I asked, do you know what a rosary is? She said, yes. I asked, do you say the rosary? She said, I should. So I gave her my rosary. Oh, I don't want your rosary. Look, you say the rosary. But I don't know how. All right, I'll send you directions. So I sent her a rosary and, of course, a copy of the Pocket Catholic Catechism. I mean, this is just good business. This is basic. Am I making sense? And it is time for questions. Are there any questions? Pass them up, please. I try to avoid walking in front of the camera. And pass them down to the front. What is the number of the canon that commands the laity to evangelize and re-evangelize our society? I'd have to look it up. Cecilia, will you please remind me to look this up and find the canon for next time? Where we choose to suffer, do we seek out suffering, or do we choose to accept our present suffering out of love for God? Well, I'm sorry to have to tell you, it's both. I don't mean you stay up nights wondering, you know, what kind of suffering can I endure tomorrow? Or call somebody up. Will you please provide me some cane? Most people are so obliging. Well, first of all, certainly we choose to accept the suffering that God sends us. But there are many times, even during the day, when we have an option of choosing two courses of action. One is easier, one is harder. Provided there's no sin in choosing the harder. And our effectiveness in the apostolate would not suffer to choose what is more difficult. By the sixth month of the novitiate, for the first 6 months of the novitiate, we sat at a table. Six men to a table. If you sat last, it was your own fault. You got what was left, if there was anything left on the platter. By the seventh month, as you became more and more spiritualized, there's an advantage in taking the last place because we learned to save the best or the better piece. Anybody looking at a platter knows where the biggest piece of meat is on that platter. It's obvious. A child knows it. So, am I making sense? Could you expand on what is the Nestorian heresy? The Nestorian heresy is a heresy invented by Nestorius, the Archbishop Patriarch of Constantinople, who taught and required all of his priests to teach that Christ was two persons, a divine person and a human person. Divine person, or even the Son of God, but a human person. He was a human being, so that Mary gave birth to and conceived a human person. So the human and the divine person in Christ were very close. Oh, so close. So much so that you might say that Jesus was divine. Yeah. But he had not just a human nature, but a human personality. So that his human person was capable of sin. I think I've told you people, they are so obscenely blasphemous describing Christ sinning. And the Last Temptation, that movie, was only a mild commentary on Martin Luther's Nestorian Christology. And that is the Christology, a repeat of the New Creation series with a bright, shining imprimatur from the Archbishop of Dubuque. I have been most painful surrendering our own self-will. On doing so, isn't one then flooded with peace, knowing he is doing God's will? Yes. But the secret is to give in, to surrender. You know, we hold on. We'll give up anything except that will of ours. And the trifling things on which some people's will can be set. Yes, great peace. In fact, that's the only peace of heart that Catholic theology knows. Peace of heart, defined on Catholic terms, is the peace experienced by a human will conforming to the divine will. When someone refers to charismatic phenomena, arguing that no good effects could come from such phenomena, if it is evil, what should be our argument for them? Well, that's not true. In other words, there are good actions. My heavens. Good actions that can have bad effects. And there are bad actions that can have good effects. For example, I steal from a rich person. I mean steal. Because some poor person that I want to help. Or maybe, well, some poor person I want to help. It happens to be me. So there's a lot of good being done. Sin of stealing was committed, but, well, I'm better off. That's a benefit. Or something which is evil can have good effects, and something good can have bad effects. For example, for me as a priest, to stand up for my faith. I think I told you, but on the faculty of the University of Ottawa, here, one of the students wrote a doctoral thesis defending polygamy. Remember? Well, I was appointed one of the three readers by the dean. And when you're appointed a reader for a dissertation, you've got to take it. And your tenure on the faculty depends on your taking that job of reading and passing judgment on the thesis. I tried to dissuade the priest wrote his doctoral thesis defending polygamy. I went to the dean, I said, now look, I tried to dissuade the writer of this thesis, but evidently I didn't succeed. I would like to be excused from being the reader, the required reader, for this thesis. So I was told, if you decline your being the reader and judge of this dissertation, you can no longer be on this faculty. So I said, thanks. I didn't even take the thesis back to my room. I left it on the dean's desk. Finished the semester. I've never taught one class at the University of Ottawa since. There can be bad consequences to good actions. That makes sense. Okay. How do we find out more about Martin Luther and his blasphemous writing so a person can show a Lutheran this issue? I would recommend to all of you getting at least either the one copy edition or the, I think it's a six volume edition of Grisar, G-R-I-S-A-R, Grisar, who happens to be a Jesuit, who wrote what I consider the best life of Martin Luther in existence. Totally documented. Not a single thing that Grisar says, he does not quote directly from Martin Luther's writings or from his biographers, his actions. Grisar's Life of Martin Luther is a must for every Catholic. Read it. Is Abraham the father of Muslims as well as Christians? The Muslims consider him, yes, their father. However, as you know, the Muslims, because they deny Christ's divinity, they claim there were three principal prophets that Allah, that is God, sent into the world: Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. And even as Moses foretold Jesus, which he did, so Muhammad claims Jesus foretold Muhammad. He had to turn a few somersaults to do it, but he does it. So, yes, Abraham would be their believing father, believing therefore in one God, because the world in which Muhammad was born was a world of polytheism, of many gods. How or what can a person say to a charismatic Catholic to tell them the movement is not Catholic? Well, I just came across last night preparing my classes today of an article in a magazine in Rome. And again, it's easier to remind me to make copies of that article on the charismatic movement and its non-Catholic foundations. Now, the Pope is kind. What else could he be to charismatics? And I'd be very happy to distribute copies. And I'm sure you won't mind if I have things, whatever, 25 or 30 cents, whatever it costs for the Xeroxing. Is that okay? It's up to you. So, see, I've got a vow of poverty. I don't have a cent to my name. How or what can a person say to an MD friend, evangelical Lutheran, who believes in birth control, why it is a sin or wrong, and where the Bible teaches it? Well, the best place, of course, in the Bible is the Old Testament, the sin of Onan. In other words, remember his brother died and married his brother's wife, and then practiced what is called Onanism, withdrew during intercourse. And he was killed by God for doing that. Well, some of the so-called exegetes, who remembers the word that is opposite of exegete? Who remembers?
Eisegete.
They read things into the Bible. They claim it wasn't because he committed or sinned by practicing contraception, because he did not allow his brother's wife to have another child. So, however, from the very beginning, contraception is forbidden by the church. And there again, because I've written much more than I've published, I do have some unpublished manuscripts, even a page or two, on the church's teaching from the very beginning, first century, of the sinfulness of contraception. Can you suggest a book for a non-Catholic friend who has many questions about our faith? She thinks we are in error. Well, I tell you what. The best way to start with such a person is to have them first raise the objections. See, then you know what they should read, because all kinds of books. So may I ask this person to provide, if possible, next week. There's a personal request from myself. I very much talk to this person and, over the telephone at least, meet the person. I'll provide if you got many questions, better ask the questions. Very happy to provide the answers. Okay? Can a priest be a godfather? Yes. You better use his head. The most famous case I know, I was a chaplain in the Vietnam War. Godfather, he adopted a child, Vietnamese child, and the child took his name. Well, and a boy now, just entered the seminary. And was at Detroit University. So, yes. How does the natural law affect the culpability of our actions? Does it inform us? Cardinal Rinzai thought that anyone who has an abortion or performs one or supports such a person would be excommunicated automatically. Please explain how this is true. Well, Cardinal Rinzi taught, the Catholic Church teaches. So, there really are two questions. How does the natural law affect the culpability of our actions? Does it inform us? Of course. For example, from infancy, before we reach the age of reason, we are naturally possessive. Do you know that? I've watched babies in there in the little penitentiary. They call it a playpen. An older child puts the hand in, picks up a rattle. There's a scream. The baby, say 3 months old, would know how to spell the word steal. And not reach the age of reason. So what? Instinctively, we want to hold on to what is ours. Well, we come to know there are other human beings besides ourselves. And we don't want people to take away from us. Reason tells us we shouldn't take from others. That if we scream and somebody takes from us, maybe they scream if we take from them. Yes, it does inform us. Now, Cardinal Rinzi, yes. Is it true? Yes. Now, of course, to be excommunicated, a person must be a Catholic to begin with. His excommunication means being deprived of the right to the sacraments. And an abortion, obviously. A person may go to confession. And abortion had been not only a sin that carried with it excommunication, it carried with also the penalty. And not everybody could forgive that sin. And as I think I mentioned last semester, that now it being such a common sin, the excommunication now can be lifted by any priest with faculties from the diocese. I attend a quotes Catholic college where blasphemous and heretical literature is regularly posted on bulletin boards. It would be stealing or charity for me to make them disappear. Well, I like that language. It would be Christian charity if you made them disappear. But of course, you got to protect. You must protect your own, position as a student. But to answer the question, please do not show this tape in that college. When a pregnant woman receives the Holy Eucharist, what effects of grace does this reception have on the soul of this child? It affects the child. It confers a title to grace on that unborn child. That is not unimportant. And the confessional, same thing. Same thing. Graces through the mother on that unborn child. Lately, I have heard by some people that servant work may be done for 1 hour on Sunday. Is this true? Well, Catholic moralists over the centuries have always said a certain amount of servile work may be done, and say up to an hour is one norm. However, I think I have a better explanation. Not I, but what I've been taught. First of all, as you know, servile work is that work in which the body, the muscles, are mainly used. So the work could be called muscular work. Consequently, there was another kind of work, called work, intellectual work, that may be done on Sundays. I've written too many manuscripts on Sundays, never thought I was sinning by working on Sunday. But even with cerebral work may be done, not just for 1 hour, may be done where either charity or necessity requires it. And thus, see, now, you cooks, you wives especially, would know better than I how much cerebral work there is in cooking a meal. You might say, well, in washing the dishes, you don't usually save the dishes for Monday. Am I correct? Because you wash them on Sunday. Now that I know is cerebral work. But I would call that both a necessity and charity. In the present deluge of immorality, when will it become apparent that continence in the Catholic canon, which must govern man's behavior, that continence is in the Catholic canon law. It will become apparent when more Catholics, beginning with more bishops, priests, and villages, practicing continency. Am I clear? I couldn't be more clear. The teachers and custodians of Catholic morality themselves live morally good lives, including morally chaste lives. Mind the current rise of heresy and the participation of even priests and religious in the acceptance of homosexuality. The changes in La Masse and so-called modern morality. Why is the devil so apparently strong today? For three reasons. And the devil is extraordinarily strong and successful today. First, as penalty for sins committed. In other words, we believe in the solidarity in virtue and solidarity in sin. We believe that the present generation can be suffering for the sins of the past generation. First reason. Second reason. God is allowing the devil to be so successful because those who should be guiding the church in sound morality are not doing so. In other words, the Catholic Church absolutely depends on the authority established by Christ when he ordained the apostles at the Last Supper. And therefore, the devil is so successful because, as the devil remember, he succeeded with one apostle, Judas. Judas was possessed by the devil. Do you hear me? And he allowed himself to be possessed by the devil to betray Christ. There are Judases in the Catholic Church today. And I'm quoting Pope Paul VI. And you know exactly what he was saying. And thirdly, and consolingly, God allows such massive evil in today's world being perpetrated by the devil, because God in His infinite providence wants, plans to confer extraordinary blessings on the generation and for us the century to come. In other words, in the spirit of St. Paul, where sin has more abounded, yet the more their grace will, yet the future tense, that grace will even more abound. The 21st century, says the Holy Father, will be the holiest and most Catholic century of the Church's history. But we've got to do our part. And I know I'm talking to the right audience. Thanks for being here. Shall we close with a prayer? Oh my God, it's only 18 after. Oh, I'm supposed to finish at 15 after. How about Latin? You say the Paterroster at Mass, let's say the Ave Maria in Latin. If you don't know it, learn it. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sancte Francisce, ora pro nobis, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. I think we're having class next Sunday, am I right?